A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus entered a village where a woman whose name was Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Martha, burdened with much serving, came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me by myself to do the serving? Tell her to help me." The Lord said to her in reply, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you,
Lord Jesus Christ.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's time for a quiz. Show of hands. Who's ever heard of a terebinth? You should all be raising your hands. The very first phrase in the very first reading today. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth of Mamre. Now, second question. Who knows what the heck a terebinth is? Yeah, you were at Mass last night. You better. You know. It's a tree. Tradition locates this particular tree near Hebron. It's also known as the Oak of Abraham. The trunk is still standing, and apparently in recent years it has been sending out new shoots from its root system. It's estimated to be about 5,000 years old. Popular belief back then held that the tree was as old as the world itself. And it's here that we encounter 99-year-old Abraham and Sarah being visited by the three men who are often understood to be angels. And they receive the promise that they both find laughable, that Sarah would conceive a child in her very advanced age. That promise is fulfilled and becomes the genesis of the Israelite people. The story puts us at bedrock, at the foundation point of the physical world and at the intersection of human and divine that generates the people on the theological journey that you and I are part of right here, right now. And it all starts with a rather hard-to-explain bursting forth of hospitality from Abraham, who is, in that land, a stranger himself. He's been led there by God. He sees three guys standing out in the day's heat. They don't ask him for anything. He's the one who seeks them out and invites them in. The text says he offers them water to wash their feet. Now, this is a way of saying in that culture, stay as long as you want. It's extraordinary hospitality. He offers them, the text says, a little food. And then if we translate the terms used in the text, what he orders is the preparation of about 80 pounds of bread and at least 500 pounds of meat for three guests. This is lavish. There's no ulterior motive for this mentioned in the story. He's somehow just moved to this great hospitality, far beyond anything that the social norms would demand. And way out of his comfort zone as a stranger in that land, he shares the food with these men he does not know, and he's promised the son, whom Scripture will later introduce us to as Isaac, the father of Jacob, the patriarch of the Israelite people. And then in the gospel, Luke gives us another hospitality story. And only Luke gives us this scene showing conflict between Martha and Mary as they host Jesus in their home. Now, on the surface, this can seem like a pretty tame, even kind of boring story. But if we scratch the surface, it's countercultural and even revolutionary. Notice first, Martha, a woman, invites Jesus into her home. The woman, Martha, issues the invitation. That would not happen, or it would be a complete violation of protocol, if there were a man, a brother or a father, in the home. This is pretty revolutionary stuff. Jesus and the men who follow him go into the home of two women with no chaperones. It's a scandal by the norm of the day. And Mary, the one who sits at Jesus' feet, is not simply being a doe-eyed, docile female batting her eyes at the guest. I think in our culture we can easily assume that. In that culture, to sit at the feet of the teacher is the place reserved for the men who are his disciples. Mary has dared to claim a seat with those men. To sit at the feet of signifies that you recognize and accept the authority of the one to whom you are listening. Mary is both intensely perceptive and very bold. And Martha is ticked off. Jesus does not travel alone. And everybody's hungry. She has invited onto herself a bunch of work. And the language of the original text makes it clear that Martha is not just being a fussy, perfectionistic hostess. There really is way more work than one person can accomplish. Jesus does not really take sides in the dispute between the sisters. What he does is much more powerful. He counsels Martha that the most necessary thing, the one necessary thing, is to truly welcome him and understand why he is there. He is more than a messenger. He is the message itself. And to embrace the message is the great response of hospitality that he calls for. The work in the kitchen can come later. You see, without the message of Christ, any works of kindness or justice or charity are lacking in their fullness. The full richness of any good works can only come when they are generated by the self-giving love that Jesus teaches, that he demonstrates, that he embodies. Lately, every time I have the privilege of standing here with you, there's some new act of horrific violence fresh in the news. And today, there's a whole catalog of them fresh in the news. There is a growing and persistent drumbeat in our world of xenophobia. It's a fancy word that means suspicion, fear, scapegoating, hatred of anyone who is different from ourselves, those whom we have not yet embraced and recognized as truly our brother and sister human beings. It's all over the place right now. I want to give you a new word. Carry it into the week with you. Philoxenia. Say it. Philoxenia. What the heck does that mean? It sounds like a rash on your foot or something, right? It means love of the stranger. The totality of our spiritual tradition, the foundational teachings For all people of faith, the life and ministry of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ alive with us today, all of these things cry out for us to replace xenophobia with philoxenia, to answer vile hatred with courageous love. Paul today assures us that it will be hard, but it is our job. It's our job first within ourselves, and then as we become able to be better examples of love for others, we become able to help our communities pull back from hateful, self-destructive fears, attitudes, and actions. I want to invite you to let this Eucharist today be another prayer for each of us to respond better to the grace that calls us to walk in that path of replacing hatred with courageous love.